वजू हमज़ा ब्रिटिश मुस्लिम I'll tell Mirpur you support England. Mirpur will be very upset. सर्दी फिर तो आप बूढ़े हो गए हो खलील जी फिर तो आप बूढ़े हो गए हो किसकी जवानी रही है जो मेरी और आपकी रहेगी सही अगर अब्दुल रहमान की भी न रही بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم All praises are for Allah alone and glory be to Allah alone In His name do we live and in His name do we die The entire kingdom and the sovereignty belongs to Him. We dedicate our worships for Him. We prove our loyalty for Him. We beg His forgiveness. We seek His guidance. We seek His protection. Peace and blessings, greetings and salutations be upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Honorable audience, welcome to the series on death. And we have been talking about Sakaratul Maut, whose plural is Sakaratul Maut. And we have been discussing Ghamratul Maut, whose plural is Ghamaratul Maut. And these are pains and pangs that a person has to go through at the time of death surgery. Very quickly, let me wrap up and give you a conclusion of what we had discussed last week, and then immediately we move on. We'd mentioned that this is a very, very sensitive, a very difficult experience that a man has to go through. Some scholars have described the operation of death in these words, that imagine if there is a metal comb and wet wool is entangled with the metal comb. And once the wet wool becomes entangled with this comb, you are then asked to force it out, to take the wool away from the metal comb. Imagine how many pieces that you will get the wet wool into, how difficult it will be to entangle once again the wool from the comb. That's the way life and ruh is taken out from the body. So pretend the body is like the metal comb. And the wet wool is the life and the ruh inside the body. When this has to be separated, one can imagine the difficulty and the pain that one has to go through. Saying this, we then discussed that a kafir the experience he has to face is phenomenal. He goes through a very, very tortured experience, persecutive experience he has to go through. And I have also related this from the Quran, as what Quran has to say, that what a kafir has to go through at the time of death. One more hadith which I would like to relate to yourselves about what a kafir has to go through at the time of death. I've got the hadith here on my phone and I will translate it for you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What does a kafir has to go through at the time of death? وَأَنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْكَافِرِ إِذَا كَانَ فِي إِنْقِطَاعٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا وَإِقْبَالٍ مِّنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Whenever a kafir man, he is about to depart from this world and he is embarking on the journey of the next world. نزل إليه من السماء ملكة سود الوجوه. What comes down for him? Who comes down for him? Are angels who are all very dark faced. Dark faced angels, they come to him. معهم المسوح. What they have with them is a ratty tatty piece of cloth. And what is this cloth for, Zen? What do you think this cloth is for? To collect his ruh. To collect his ruh in this rumal, in this handkerchief. فَيَجْلِسُونَ مِنْهُ مَدَّ الْبَصَرِ. They all sit around him and they become extended. In other words, they are so many that they reach as far as he can see. Wherever he can see around him, he is surrounded by so many such angels who are totally black. To increase the terror, to increase the pain at the time of death. ثُمَّ يَجِيءُ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ حَتَّى يَجْلِسَ عِنْدَ رَأْسِهِ. Once he has been surrounded with so many angels, but they are not the operators. They are not the surgeons of death. The surgeon of death is Malakul Maut. Then he comes along when everybody is ready, the theater is ready. All the angels have planned everything, they've made the preparation. Now the main surgeon walks in. فَيَجْلِسُ مِنْهُ حَتَّى يَجْلِسَ عِنْدَ رَأْسِهِ. He comes and he sits next to his head. فَيَقُولُ. Where does he start from? He says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul khabitha, O the evil soul, ukhruji ila sakhatim min Allahi wa ghadab. Come out. Come out towards the anger of Allah and towards the wrath of Allah. The surgeon is addressing the man and he's addressing his ruh, his life, his ruh inside. Come out. And he addresses him in such a derogatory way. أُخْرُجِي إِلَى سَخَتٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَغَضَبٍ فَتَفْرُقُ فِي جَسَدِهِ. As soon as the ruh hears this announcement, it starts to escape. It starts to run around in the different parts of the body, trying to escape from the extensive hands of the malaika, of Malakul Maut. فينتزعها كما ينتزع السفود من الصفوف المبلول. In no time the angel of death will capture his ruh and they will snatch and grab it out from his body in such a way just as wet cotton wool is taken out from the metal comb. He, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, says this. فَيَأْخُذَهَا فَإِذَا أَخَذَهَا لَمْ يَدَعُوهَا فِي يَدِهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ حَتَّى يَجْعَلُوهَا فِي تِلْكَ الْمُسُوحِ. As soon as they extract the skull, the soul, it is not left for, and in no moment is it very quickly wrapped up in that ratty-tatty cloth and taken away. This is an authentic hadith narrated in Abu Dawood. And this extract of the hadith, this is only a small extract of hadith, and the hadith discusses that this is what a kafir patient, a kafir departure has to go through at the time of death. However, on this subject, we also discussed that there are lots of good kafirs who have good a'mal, good practices in their lives. They're very charitable, they can be very generous, they can be very well behaving, they're very helpful, they're very kind. But I've mentioned that generally with all such good kafirs, so-called good kafirs, they are compensated for every good they do in the dunya. They are compensated for it in this very world before they die. And there is an authentic hadith that says that innal kafir idha amila hasanatan ut'ima biha tu'ma. Whenever a kafir practices a good deed in this world, then he is compensated by a special gift of Allah in this dunya itself. In other words, he might be given khubsurti. Allah gives him beauty. He's a handsome man. She's a very beautiful lady. Allah might give him good children. Allah might give him good wealth, Allah might give him prosperity, good position, izzat, happy life, peaceful life, no problem, health, wealth. Allah compensates them through, because of their good action, Allah compensates them in this manner. But generally, after this, from the time they are embarking on this journey of the akhirat, generally, everybody is treated the same. However, it could be the case, as I was mentioning the other day, that it could be the case, it's a debatable issue. Ulamas have debated that when a kafir, from the time he is embarking on this journey of the akhirah, is he compensated in any good way in the next world, in his qabr, in his sakarat, in the akhirat, in the next world? Generally, ulama are of the opinion that from the time of death, he is not compensated for anything now. He's already been compensated in his lifetime when he was okay, until he has come to the theater of death. He's already been compensated, so no more. There are some who are of the opinion that yes, they may be compensated for their good deeds in the next world by their punishment being reduced in the hellfire. In other words, their sentence is reduced. Why? He's been a good inmate. Right. He's behaved well in the dunya. He's been a good inmate. He's behaved well. So his sentence has been reduced in certain ways. And one of the examples given is Abu Talib, that I mentioned last week. That he, alayhi salatu wasalam, has confirmed that Abu Talib in Jahannam is given a pair of slippers to wear, but just the pair of slippers of Jahannam are far too hot, that even because of just the slippers, his dimagh and his brain starts to boil in his head. But he's only given a pair of slippers and nothing else. There is no other punishment for him. Why? Because he had supported our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam very greatly. So this is how he will be compensated. From this event and from this hadith, there are scholars who are of the opinion that yes, good deeds will benefit a kafir by reduction of the punishment. And they give this as an evidence. Other scholars say this is just an exceptional case of Abu Talib. with the dua of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, with this worry and concern. Otherwise, with generally with other inmates of Jahannam, this will not be the case. One more incident on this subject related is the fact Abu Lahab, who is also an uncle of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, who died as a kafir, who was a bitter enemy and an arch enemy of our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and Islam and the Muslims. After his death, his family members, Muslim family members, saw him in his dream. And they asked him, "What are you up to? What's your condition? What's your state?" And Abu Lahab said, "I'm in a very terrible state. However, every Monday, I am allowed to suck on my two fingers to quench my thirst." "Why? On Mondays, I am allowed to suck on my two fingers and my punishment or to quench my thirst?" "Because when our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was born, and his babi, Amina, that's his babi, his brother's wife. So when his babi gave birth to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became very happy. When this lady Suwaiba, who was a slave girl at the time in the house, when she went to Abu Lahab's house knocking on his door and to break the happy news that Allah has given you a baby boy, then Abu Lahab became very happy. And with the gesture of his two fingers, he said, which meant you are free. Which meant you are free. I'm freeing you. You are not a slave anymore of the house. Because of this ihsan, because of this favor, because of expressing his happiness on the occasion, his thirst is quenched on Mondays. But again, this is not hadith. This is not authentic. This is just a dream that somebody saw after he passed away. Otherwise, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned him very emphatically and very clearly in the Quran is pretty obvious. Having said this, listeners, no matter how much we may feel and we may have sympathy for the non-Muslims, because there are many, so many of them who are so good in manners and characters, but remember, there is one thing we're all forgetting: rebellion against Allah. Because we are not so close to Allah, this is why if somebody rebels against Allah, we don't feel anything about it. But if somebody does something similar to your own father or to somebody who is very near to you, then suddenly you become very, very emotional. But this is with Allah, and we have no as good connection with Allah as we need to have. This is why we feel, what's wrong? He's a perfect man. He's such a good man. He's such a good man. What if he was to do what he is doing with Allah? What if he was to do it with you or to your father? What is he doing? He's rebelling Allah. He's saying, "Ya Allah, you are not my God. Ya Allah, you are not my God. I don't take you as my God." This is worse than somebody, a son, saying to his father, "You are not my father." This is worse than that. So I would like you to know that somebody who does not believe in Allah, this is not regarded as disobedience. This is a next level of disobedience called rebellion. Disobedience can be tolerated and forgiven. However, rebellion cannot be forgiven and tolerated. And because we live together in that same society, and now Iman and Kufr, everything goes together, we have also become very diluted in the level of Iman that we need to have. This is why we don't find anything wrong with Kufr. But Kufr is such an evil thing. No wonder all this punishment mentioned of eternal punishment in the hell, azab-e qabr for them at the time of death and everything. This is all justifiable in the eyes of Allah because their crime is very, very, what you call, very major. And what is that? Rebellion. And rebellion all their life. all their life. So let's not unnecessarily have sympathy for wrong reasons. And see, chances are, I want to say, while Mr. Smith has been really a good man and he doesn't deserve that eternal punishment, let us not, you know, take the laws of Allah in our hands. Let us not take the laws of Allah in our hands. Allah is far too great. Allah is far too merciful. He knows that's his business. Let's keep away from there. That's not our department. Next is, no doubt, you cannot see, I cannot see what a kafir goes at the time, what he goes through at the time of death. And there are a number of hadiths that covers this subject, how difficult, how painful, how torturous it is, the experience of going through death for a kafir. But you might argue, we don't see it. We were told Mr. Smith continued battling the disease of cancer very bravely, but today, very sadly, he passed away very peacefully in his sleep. This is what we are being told. And yes, Maqsood will tell us, I am around them, I am a nurse, and I don't see the difference between when a Muslim man passes away and when a kafir passes away. There is no difference. We don't see any difference. I would like you to know, listeners, these matters have been kept invisible from our eyes from this moment when a person is in his deathbed. From then on, these matters are kept invisible. The invisibility of the angels, the invisibility of many other matters from then on, deliberately under certain wisdom, have been kept invisible to our eyes. I will give you one example where Allah has kept it hidden from our ears, deaf from our ears. We can't see things, we cannot comprehend things. One example. He alayhi salatu wasalam, in an authentic hadith, he says, "Idha wudi'atil janaza," when a janaza coffin is ready, "fahtamalaha ar-rijal," and men are now carrying the coffin on their shoulders and they are making their way to the cemetery. He alayhi salam confirms that the contents of this coffin, if he is a good man, in kanat salihatan, if he is a man of iman, if he is a man of na'amal saliha, and is a good man, then he says, qaddimuni, qaddimuni, haste me to my destination, quickly rush me to my destination, do not withhold me anymore, don't hold me back anymore. He alayhi salam says, he says this. Can we hear this? No, we cannot hear it. Then he continues. He says, "Wa in kanat ghayra salihatin," if the contents of the coffin is a man of no iman, is a man of hypocrisy, is a man of kufr, is a man of transgression, what does he say? Hadith says, and this is in Bukhari, he says, "Ya waylaha aina tadhhabuna biha, ya waylaha aina tadhhabuna biha, woe be to you all, where are you taking me, where are you taking me, where are you taking me?" In other words, you don't know, you have no clue, you are taking me towards destruction. He screams from the coffin, he alayhi salam says. Then he alayhi salam says, this is what I'm trying to explain now. He said, yasma'u sawtaha kullu shay illa al-insan. His screams are being heard by every creature except mankind. His screams from the coffin are being heard from every creature except insan. وَلَوْ سَمِعَ الْإِنسَانَ لَصَعِقَ. And if Allah was to open the ears of mankind so that they can hear his screams, then he would fall unconscious there and then. Now what have we learnt here? What we have learnt here, that yes, there are two different types of people making different statements from the coffin. One is saying, rush me to my destination. The other one is saying, don't take me anywhere near to my destruction. Here alayhi salam is saying that both are screaming out, and if we are to hear them, then we would fall unconscious. And Allah has kept our ears deaf from listening to them. Now see, he is saying it, they're both saying it, but we cannot hear them. It doesn't mean if we cannot hear his scream, it means that he is not screaming. It's only Allah has made our ears deaf. And why has Allah made our ears deaf? Why can't we listen? Why shouldn't we listen? इसलिए कि मकसूद अगर हमारे कानों में ये आवाज पहुंच जाए, एंड वी ऑल फॉल कॉन्शियस, कैन यू इमेजिन एवरीबॉडी सेइंग, यू नो, एवरीबॉडी फॉलिंग अनकॉन्शियस. हैव यू सीन दैट वीडियो क्लिप? दे से इल्लल्लाह इल्लल्लाह, एंड एवरीबॉडी इन फ्रंट ऑफ द शेख, एवरीबॉडी इज फॉलिंग अनकॉन्शियस. वो देखिए वीडियो क्लिप. So can you imagine, around the janazah there are people carrying the coffin, and you have all the people around, all the attendants, they are falling unconscious. Where would the janazah end up? Who would bury them? And because Allah wants to have a peaceful process of funeral and of matters of life and death to run smoothly, he has kept it silent from the ears of the human being. Otherwise, it will not be possible for us to bury and carry out the funeral services for the dead. Under this wisdom, Allah has kept our ears deaf. Also, Iman is all about believing in the unseen. If Allah tells you that believe this, then you believe it even if you cannot hear and listen and you cannot see. Because once you have taken him as Allah, now there is no further questions. Oh Allah, give evidence. Oh Allah, show me. I cannot believe until you show me, until I can see it. You can't do that with Allah. Once you have taken him as Allah, very, very gracious, very this, very fair, very just, all this. Once you have believed in him and taken him as your God, now there needs no evidences now. Now whatever he asks you to believe in, which many times he will ask you to believe in the unseen, then this is a big test of your iman in him. And you believe in him, even without seeing and witnessing. This is why one of the main qualities of iman is alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, those people who believe in the unseen, in the invisible. So iman in the invisibility, in many aspects that Allah has kept invisible, that is part of iman, and that's a whole test. So Allah has deliberately kept our ears deaf. Otherwise they will remain no more criteria of measuring iman. One day, our Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, together with the Sahaba, they were traveling. He alayhi salam was mounted on his donkey. Sometimes, most of the time, he would be riding a camel, long distances. Short distances, a donkey. Humble man, simple people. Otherwise, maybe me and you say, why donkey? Why Toyota Corolla? Okay, you want something bigger and better? No, very humble and simple man. As long as he gets you from A to B. So yes, most of the time camel, and many times he's donkey. So whilst he was mounted on his donkey along together with the Sahaba, and they were going through the orchards of a family called Bani Najjar. Bani Najjar, they were all carpenters. And this is why they were called Bani Najjar, the children of the carpenters. This is their family name. Whilst he, alayhi salam, and the Sahaba, they were passing through the orchards that belonged to them, suddenly a time came when the pony, the donkey, became very frightened and very afraid. And out of fear, out of fright and fear, it lost its stability. So much so that even our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was about to fall off the donkey. Sahaba was surprised, suddenly this donkey behaving with our Nabi alayhi salam on it would behave in this manner. Instantly they came across a few graves who were there in front. There were about 4, 5, 6 graves, hadith says. Zayd ibn Sabit is a reporter. He was there. He said there were 5, 6 graves there. At that very instantly, at that time, when the donkey became very unstable and uncontrollable. So he, alayhi salatu wasalam, immediately he heard something which nobody could hear. And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, immediately he put a stop on his travel and he turned around to the Sahaba and he said that, "May ya'rifu ha'ula," who is aware and who knows the dwellers of these graves? There was one Sahabi in their midst. He said, "Ana ya Rasulullah," I know who they are. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Mata matu," when did they pass away? They said, "Fil ishraq." What does that mean? They died in time of ignorance, in shirk, before Islam. They died in shirk. Then Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Lawla alla tadafanu, lawla alla tadafanu, lada'awtullah an yusmi'akum ma asma'u min." If it wasn't that you will stop bearing one another, if I had no fear that from tomorrow you will stop bearing your dead, I would have made dua to Allah that He could also make you hear the punishment of the grave that I am hearing now. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could hear what's happening in the graves. Sahaba could not hear anything. And he alayhi salam said that, "Yes, I can easily make dua and Allah will make you also hear. But no, what's going to happen? From tomorrow you will stop bearing one another. You will not be able to cope with the horrific and the terrific noises that you will hear from the coming out from the graves. You will not be able to tolerate." In order to allow the process of burial to run and to proceed, Allah has kept our eyes blind from seeing such scenes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made our ears also deaf from hearing such noises. But yes, it's there, but we cannot hear and we cannot see. In the same way, when a kafir goes through the operation of death, what he goes through at that time is also invisible. Junaid, beta, kindly put that mobile over it. Again, that is invisible. From this time, everything is invisible. So you may feel that he's gone through nothing. He's fine. This is now we're talking about invisible world. We're talking about spiritual world now. From now, this is all different. There are some ulamas who say, "Why can't we feel, why can't we hear anything at that time?" And some ulamas, they say that because the pain is so terrific, right, okay, he is at that time from Allah, he's sedated. So nobody can hear the screams of the pain. In other words, Allah deliberately sedates him in such a way that he cannot scream to the extent that we can hear, but he feels the pain. May Allah maintain our iman, and may we continue to live with iman and die with iman and be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah with iman. A greatest asset that anybody can ever possess and have, either in this world or in the qabr or on the day of akhirah, is iman. And inshallah, it's not that Allah just instantly takes somebody's iman away and gives it to anybody and takes it away. No. It all depends how you behave with this iman, how you maintain this iman, how you value this iman. Then it remains intact depending on your service, how much service you give to this iman, what sort of maintenance and attention you give to this iman. Then yes, it will remain in place. There are thousands, mashallah, who still go with iman. All this news that we hear, so-and-so has died, so-and-so and died, alhamdulillah, they're all passing away with iman. And generally, that's what happens. Allah is not zalim that he'll just take the iman away. However, what's important, that yes, there is that concern and fikr of maintaining this iman. And no matter how baby steps you are taking, how little steps you are taking, as long as you are taking some steps in order to look after your iman. But I think in this day and age, baby steps are not enough. The fitnas that we have become surrounded with, baby steps are not enough to protect our iman. We will have to come out from those little hubs and pockets of kufr, of fitnas. And we need to come out and take protection in refugee camps of Allah. These are masajids, refugee camps. You take refuge here from the outside fitna and kufr. This is what is required. This is something kafir. May Allah guide them all. May Allah guide them all. Next step. What about insha'Allah, sakratul maut for me and you? What about sakratul maut for me and you, for believers? Hear me out. I'll do my best, insha'Allah, with the tawfiq of Allah, to put everything in the right perspective. Sakratul maut for a believer is circumstantial. It's not constant. It's not just one single treatment. People have different experiences. There will be lots of believers who will feel no pain at the time whatsoever, and their ruh will be taken away in such a way as water will flow out from a container. No obstruction whatsoever, just as water is spilt out from a container, in the same way his ruh also come out. Or just like if a hair, single hair is removed from flower. Both are very soft and delicate, the hair is very soft and delicate, and the flower is also so soft and delicate, and nobody feels a pain in any way, nor the ruh, nor the body. So a good example is like the hair being removed from flower. There will be lots of people who will experience this sort of death at the time of operation of death. In other words, there will be no sakratul maut. Or if there is any sakratul maut, then it's extremely minor. However, there will be amongst the believers lots in masses who may have to go through difficult time at the time of death, who have to experience sakratul maut, ghamratul maut, all the pains of death they have to face. They have to face it and they have to go through it. Why? A believer at the time of death has to suffer sakratul maut. Why? I would like you to know that this is a natural phenomenon. Why? Because just like in operation, you have a knee operation. Some people will endure a lot of pain. Another patient who has the same condition of his knees, under the same surgeon and same treatment, he may not endure as much pain. because of the different medical structure of the two different patients. So one maybe endures a lot of pain, whereas another patient doesn't endure as much pain. So this is a natural phenomenon. It's a surgery that is being carried out. Naturally, some people will endure a lot of pain, whereas others may not endure as much pain. Just like in our practical lives, right, some people have very strong immune system and they don't very quickly catch infections. Whereas there are people whose immune system is weak. Hence, with very little minor circumstances around them, they will very quickly catch infections. See, bodies are different. Same infection that is going around, the same bug. Some people remain immune and some people catch it very quickly. Same phenomenon. Another example I can think of is people traveling. You are traveling, somebody will be really enjoying his time, okay? Whereas there will be somebody in the car, what? Puking up. Gee, travel sickness. Same journey, same car, same everything. Gee, yet one person, one passenger is suffering with travel sickness, whereas others are not. It's a natural phenomenon. In the same way, operation of death is no different. Women during pregnancy, they all have different circumstances and different episodes. There will be some who really have to go through very, very, very difficult times. And there might be some who hanste hanste vakt guzar deti hai. Or if not hanste hanste, lekin maybe not as much takleef. In the same way, the surgery of death, because you are still alive, you are still alive, you are still in the dunya. So this is a natural phenomenon. Some people will endure pain, some people less, some people more. The other way of understanding this for a believer, just like in the dunya, sometimes Allah's grace is with you and He gives you good health. Sometimes Allah's grace is with you and He gives you good wealth. Sometimes Allah's grace is with you and He has given you children and lots of other good things, whereas others don't have it. Whilst others have children, you don't. Others have wealth, you don't. Others have health, you don't. In the same way, at the time of Sakratul Maut and during the operation of death, it could be Allah's grace. Some people are having a hard time, whereas some people are helped with the grace of Allah and they don't suffer. Different circumstances with different people. You know, do we not see that there are people who go for Hajj? They're all going for Hajj. They've all got sincere intention. They've all spent same amount of money. Yet you will see some people in Hajj, they will be really healthy, wealthy, happy, happy, and they will do all the arkans of Hajj and rituals of Hajj so safely and nicely and easily. And you will see some pilgrims who will be suffering. They've fallen ill. They've become dehydrated. They had to be hospitalized. They got lost. Anji? Same Hajj and everything, but different circumstances. In the same way, death is no different. Death, the operation of death is similar. Sometimes out of grace of Allah, you may not suffer much. Some will suffer. However, no matter whether you are experiencing light effects of Sakratul Maut or you are experiencing very intense halat and condition of this operation of death, no halat and circumstances is evil for you. It's not, no circumstance is evil for you. Even if somebody is in deathbed and he's really now for many days, now he's still suffering the pangs of death, and Sakratul Maut is suffering for so many days. This is not for a believer. This is never a sign of his poor state in the eyes of Allah. Of his lower status in the eyes of Allah. Never. in all circumstances, even somebody is in pain at that time, this is also good for him. And if somebody doesn't, even that is also good for him. Why? Because with this sakaratul maut, if you still have your guna and sins in your account, they are now being removed, and they are, you are going through a washing process where your sins are being washed away through sakaratul maut. Your sins are being compensated for through the pain that you are enduring in maut, in sakaratul maut. Your guna are being compensated for. So it's a cleansing process for some. Sakaratul maut is a cleansing process. For some, sakaratul maut is not just a cleansing process, but it's a process to elevate your status in Jannah. And shall I tell you, you will be amazed and shocked. You might be shocked. Why? If you're only shocked because if you don't know, you haven't understood sakaratul maut from an Islamic perspective for a believer, then you'll be shocked. The greatest of all mankind, our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, during his last few days, he suffered sakaratul maut. Aisha radiyallahu anha says, after witnessing sakratul maut that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam endured, I will never feel bad for anybody who has to go through it. Because if the greatest of all men, all mankind went through it, after that I will not count this as something evil for anybody. Why did Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to go through this? This is to elevate the status of Nabi alaihi salatu wasalam. Let me explain to you the sakratul maut of our Nabi alaihi salatu wasalam. Very emotional. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now in his deathbed, and he is suffering from very severe bukharan and fever. Very bad fever. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu comes to visit him, who's a close companion of Nabi alayhi salam. And he felt Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, "Poor Prophet of Allah, you are suffering from very bad fever." So do you know what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? "Yes, you are right. We prophets, we suffer fever twice as much as amongst two of you. We anbiya, our suffering of fever is twice as much painful and twice as much severe and intense than any two of you of the ummah people." Then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud asked, who was a very, very faqih and a very intelligent and a prudent man, and he said, Is this because your reward is also twice as much as the ummah? And this is why your sufferings are also twice as much more?" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nodded his head and he said, "Yes, that's right. Because our reward is also twice as much as the ummah, similarly the intensity of the of fever and bala and tests are twice as much severe." He alayhi salatu wasalam, during his final days, multiple times, you won't believe this, he fell unconscious. He fell unconscious, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would make wuzu, and by the time he was now ready to go and read salat, he would fall unconscious. Again he would come around and he would say, "What time is it?" And then again he would say, "Make wuzu for me." And by the time wuzu would be made for him, he would fall unconscious again. Fatima radiyallahu anha, his beloved daughter, came to visit him. And he saw his father in a lot of agony and pain. And she started saying some ash'ar. Wa kariba aba. In how much pain is my dad? In how much pain is my dad? And she started complaining. And she became emotional. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard her and he said, "Laysa ala abika ba'd al-yawm karabun." Oh my dear, my beloved, for your father after today there is going to be no more pain. Yes, today I'm in pain, but after today there will be no more pain. What does this prove? He alayhi salam was in genuine pain. On the last day, he alayhi salatu wasalam, whilst he was lying on his bed with his back resting against the chest and the front of Aisha radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha is behind he alayhi salatu wasalam. And he alayhi salatu wasalam, his back is resting against her chest. On the side there was a bowl of water. He alayhi salatu wasalam constantly he would place his both hands into the bowl, and once he's done that, he would rub both of his hands on his face and he would say, "La ilaha illallah, inna lil muti sakarat. La ilaha illallah, indeed for death there is sakarat." In other words, indeed for death there is pain. And he was constantly, dipping his both hands into the container, rubbing both hands with that the moist of his hands on the face. In other words, trying to reduce the intensity of his fever. And he would say, "La ilaha illallah, inna lil mauti sakarat. Indeed, for death there are pains." There is also this dua mentioned that he alayhi salam read, "Allahumma a'inni ala ghamaratil maut wa sakaratil maut." Ay Allah, sakaratul maut or ghamaratul maut mein meri madad farmao. Oh Allah, help me in the pangs and in the troubles and in the pains of death. Oh Allah, help me in the pains of death. And then at that time, sooner or later at some point, he alayhi salatu wasalam raised his finger towards the heavens. And he said, "Ila al-Rafiq al-A'la, Allahumma ila al-Rafiq al-A'la. Oh Allah, I would like to come to my eternal friend." Referring to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith of the Bukhari says that he said this, and he alayhi salatu wasalam passed away, and his hands now, because his hands were now lifeless, it just fell down. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now when we talk about sakaratul maut of a believer, which believer greater than Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? So what's the point of all this pain? Rafi darajat. Kya hai ye? Rafi darajat ke liye hai, to elevate his status even further. Because Allah has decided that the most nearest to him will be tested the more throughout the entire life until death. And didn't I mention to you the other day that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam used to say to his disciples that, "Oh my disciples, make dua for me that I should not go through the throes of death, because just the thoughts of the throes of death has neared me to death itself." But again, as I've said, no matter if somebody goes through a very light experience and a very liberal experience of death, an easy experience, or very intense, it's all good for him now. Either sins are forgiven or his status is elevated. In all circumstances, it's good for him. Quick question. I know there isn't much time remaining. Of course, most important thing is not just listening. We should all make dua that Allah should allow us to enjoy our death without the throes of death and pangs of death, and make it easy for ourselves. How the soul of a believer is captured and what happens at the time, that's something else, inshallah, as a new subject on the topic that we'll be discussing next week. Quick question. Anything you want to announce, Zain? Let me announce tomorrow, inshallah, we are welcoming a spiritual guest who is Sheikh al-Hadith Hazrat Mawlana Habibullah Sahib from Pakistan. Inshallah, he'll be coming along tomorrow between Asr and Maghrib Uzair to see you. So inshallah, join us tomorrow between Asr and Maghrib. It should be a good spiritual majlis. You know, to be honest with you, my boys, not just listening. Just listening doesn't help. You like to listen. You like entertaining talks. You like electrifying talks. But that's just entertainment. What we need to do is how to deploy, you know, whatever we hear and listen into our practical lives. How do we bring it into our practical lives? So preparation of death. Just talking about how tough death is and this and that and whatever, right? Okay, it doesn't help. It doesn't help in any way. It's only practices are going to help. So yes, Fajr Salat is very key. All your Salats are very important. Refraining from sins. Whenever we commit, we seek Allah's forgiveness. We look after our Iman. Many questions? Chalo azan de. Chalo maqsad azan de.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala as-salah, hayya 'ala as-salah, hayya 'ala al-falah, hayya 'ala al-falah. قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله